Today's reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us, of the Lord, for your welcome, the message in the midst of severe suffering, with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for a Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath.
Thank you, Jody. Do take a seat, everyone. Good morning again. Today we are embarking on a new sermon series. We're going to be working our way through 1 Thessalonians. And so that's what we're going to be looking at over this next handful of Sundays. Now, what is 1 Thessalonians all about? Well, there was a pastor in the US who went through every book of the Bible and he tried to find a word to summarize what that book was about. In particular, a word that would highlight the aspect of God's character that was most prominent in that book. As he went through each book of the Bible, found that word, and so I wonder what you think he found for 1 Thessalonians. Well, what he came up with was encouragement. This letter shows us the God of encouragement. And it's a really fitting summary, I think. It's really helpful for us to see that because this book, this letter, is filled with encouragement. Paul is writing to encourage. And it makes sense when you remember the context of this letter. You see, Paul had first encountered these Thessalonians on one of his missionary journeys. He came to the city of Thessalonica and he preached the gospel there. They received the gospel. A church was planted. But before Paul could spend much time discipling them and establishing them in their faith, persecution came. It pushed Paul out of the city. And so he writes from afar. He writes to them from a distance. And he writes to encourage them. He wants to spur them on. He wants to establish them in the faith. He wants them to persevere. And so he writes to encourage them. And we see that even here as we join in chapter 1. He opens with this thanksgiving. He tells them what he thanks God for, how God has been at work in their life. He assures them that the living God really has been at work in them. He writes to encourage. Now, these words of encouragement, of course, were to them, the Christians, place far away, a time long ago. But even as we read these words today, they'll be a real help to us. Because as we see what Paul gives thanks for, we get to understand something of what God does in the lives of his people. We see what he is up to. And it is nothing short of transformational. Put it this way, if we want to know what the living God is up to in the world, well, chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians shows us that God is transforming lives through the gospel. God transforms lives through the good news of Jesus Christ. And as we work our way through this passage, we see just how the gospel makes a real difference in our lives. It makes a real difference. But also that in turn, our lives can make a real difference to the gospel going out. God is transforming lives through the gospel. And so really my prayer as we look at these words of encouragement to them, that they would be words of encouragement to us today. That as we see what Paul gives thanks for, how God has been at work in them, that it would give us a sense of the magnitude of the work that God has done in each of our lives. Because of course, the God who was at work back then, well, he is the God who is at work today. The God who is at work in them, in their lives, is the God who is at work in us, in our lives. Now, it might be that you're here this morning and you are not yet a Christian believer. You're still exploring the faith. You're still looking into the claims of Jesus. Well, if that's you, I really do hope that you'll join us as we work our way through this letter. Because what we'll see will be of real relevance to you. Even in this chapter, as Paul shows us, as Paul gives thanks for what God has done in their lives, it will give us real insight into what it means to be a Christian believer. So I hope that you'll join us as we work our way through. And with that in mind, why don't we jump in then and look at how it is that the gospel makes a real difference in our lives. You see, Paul begins by giving thanks for the impact that the gospel has had on their lives. You see, straight after the greeting of verse 1, he jumps straight into thanksgiving. Verse 2, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. Actually, one of the things that we find in 1 Thessalonians is a little insight into the role that prayer plays in Paul's ministry. We'll come back to that in a future week. But for now, let's look at what it is he gives thanks for. Verse 3, we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. What we have here is Paul's little triad of faith, love, and hope. Words that are so familiar to us, that are so easy to say, they sort of roll off the tongue. And yet each of them are packed with significance, aren't they? Faith, taking God at his word, trusting in what he says. Love, this commitment to put others first, a commitment to their good, even at cost to ourselves. Hope, a certain expectation of what's to come, regardless of what we see in front of us. Faith, love, and hope, these really are the essential marks of the Christian faith. They're not just for those kind of super Christians out there. This is for all of us. Faith, love, and hope. But the thing I want us to see this morning is that these aren't just nice ideas. They're not just nice ideals. No, they are something that changes the shape of our lives. This is how one commentator describes it. Faith, love, and hope, he says, are not some invisible qualities that bear no relationship to the real world. You know, just things that you'd put on a card. No, they are vibrant realities that express themselves visibly. And if you look closely, that is what Paul is giving thanks for. See, Paul isn't specifically giving thanks for their faith, their labor, faith, their love, their hope, per se. No, he's giving thanks for their work produced by faith, the labor that is prompted by love, their endurance that is inspired by their hope. In other words, what Paul is giving thanks for is the fruit of the gospel in their lives, the outworking of this good news in their lives. He's giving thanks for the impact it has had on them. They weren't just those who claimed to believe. They said they had faith. No, they really lived it out. You could see it in their lives, the way they made decisions, their approach to things, their actions. They didn't just say that they were filled with love for one another. You could see it in the way they gave themselves to one another. The word labor here has the connotations of hard work that might cost us. As you give yourself, even though it costs you, you can't labor without a sweat. No, it's a case of rolling up your sleeves and getting stuck in. Hope wasn't something that they just talked about in the abstract. No, it meant that they kept going instead of giving up on Jesus. Paul gives thanks for how the gospel made a difference in their lives. And actually, I think this makes sense when we think back again of the context of this letter. If you want to find it, you can read it in Acts 17. It speaks about how Paul first encountered these Thessalonians. He was on his missionary journey. He preached the gospel to them. They received the gospel. A church was planted. And I mentioned earlier that persecution came. And so Paul was forced out. He had to write from a distance. And actually, in 1 Thessalonians, he'll share how he was anxious about them, anxious over their well-being, anxious over whether or not they were going to continue in the faith. And so when he could bear it no more, he sent Timothy to find out news about them, to bring back news. Well, wonderfully, the news was good news. They were standing firm. See, Paul is overjoyed in this letter because he knew that they really had received the gospel into their lives. How did he know? Well, they were living it out. You could see it in their lives. When they heard the gospel, they didn't hear it just as some nice ideas. No, it's something that shaped their lives. It made a real difference in their life. And so Paul begins here by giving thanks for the impact the gospel had on them. And fundamentally, it is God that he gives thanks to, because it is God who brought about this impact in them. These next few verses highlight God's role in this. It was God who set his love on them in the first place. Verse 4, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you." God was the one who chose them, who called them to be his people. Not because they were better than others, not because they were more qualified, more deserving, but because he loved them. It's the same pattern we find in the Old Testament when Moses tells Israel, God didn't choose them because they were more numerous than the other peoples. No, it's because he loved them. God is the one who set his love on them. And God is the one who enabled them to receive the gospel. Verse 5, "Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction." See, when they heard the gospel, they didn't shrug it off. They didn't reject it. No, they received it into their lives. Why? Well, not because they were so smart that they figured it out, that they thought to themselves, well, this must be it. It's not because of their superior intellect. No, it was the Spirit of God that made that word effective in their hearts. He was the one who made that message come with power. He was the one who gave them that conviction. We just sang about it now. "Then your Spirit gave me life." I feel like the rest of that stanza also helps, but I can't quite remember it now. "But your Spirit gave me life." It is a work of God's Spirit that they had this inner persuasion that the gospel really was true. And so whatever impact they experienced in their lives, the anthem of their hearts was not, "Aren't we great?" No, the anthem of their hearts would be, "Thanks be to God. God is the one who enabled them to receive the gospel." Of course, God was the one who empowered them to receive it despite the persecution they experienced. Verse 6, Paul recounts, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." What Paul is referring to here is both when they received that gospel message to begin with, but also how they continued to remain faithful despite the hostility they faced. See, if we were to go back to Acts 17, we see some of the details of what they encountered. Let me just read you a few verses to give you a flavor. Verse 5 of Acts 17. "But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters." I love that phrase, bad characters. Bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." You get a flavor of what they were facing. Now, it's easy to read this and kind of cast it to one side. You know, it sounds dramatic, but maybe it's not too bad. Well, just imagine the doors of the back bursting open and being dragged out into the crowd. These Thessalonian Christians, they faced real challenges. They could stand to lose their family standing as a result of turning to Christ. They could lose their social standing as a result of their allegiance to Jesus Christ. Their livelihoods were put at risk because of their allegiance to Jesus Christ. And yet, they received the gospel with joy. It makes me think of Mark chapter 4 and the parable of the sower. We looked at this a number of months back as we've been working our way through Mark. And just as an aside, we will come back to Mark. Some of you have asked, have we just given up on Mark's gospel? We will come back to it in the build-up to Easter. But when we were in Mark chapter 4, we saw the parable of the sower. When the sower sows seed and it lands in different places. And some of the seed, it lands in the rocky places, the rocky soil. And this is what we read. It represents those who hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But what happens? Well, when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. You see, there is this joy. but then that joy disappears when persecution comes. Well, not so the Thessalonians. Their joy was even in the midst of their persecution and sufferings. Now, this doesn't mean that they didn't find it hard. It's not that they kind of found this easy. It's just something that they took in their stride. No, persevering isn't about being so strong that you're just unaffected by these challenges. You know, when opposition comes, it just pings off you because you've got such thick skin. No, it is a case of having an abiding joy, even as tears roll down your cheeks. And of course, it sounds so counterintuitive, doesn't it? It seems so unnatural to us. But this is what the power of the Holy Spirit can bring about in the lives of Christian believers. God really was at work in them. The gospel made a real difference in their lives. And ultimately, this difference was nothing short of transformational. We'll skip down to verses 9 to 10 here. We'll come back to 7 and 8 in a moment. But down in 9 and 10, we get this summary of their story as Christian believers. Actually, this summary describes all of our stories as Christian believers. Verse 9, "For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." See, for these Thessalonians, idols were everywhere. It was part of the fabric of society. The idols were woven into how you would do family life, your work life, even community life. And they were part of how society ran. And yet, despite all their prominence, what Paul puts his finger on here is that those idols were dead and false. You see the contrast here. The living and true God. By extension, these idols were dead and false. I think of some missionary friends we know of who are serving in Japan. And one of the things that really struck them as they first moved there was just how many idols and shrines there were around them. The way they described it, it felt like there were small shrines at the end of every other street corner, a place to worship a rock or piece of wood. And it really lay on them a burden for the gospel need that was in that country. And this is how they put it. They said, "There are so few Christians here to point people to the true and living Creator God." You see what they're saying? It's as if they had this verse in mind. These idols are dead and false. God is the one who is true and living. You see, these Thessalonians, they found themselves steeped in a culture filled with idols. Even now, many parts of our world are like this. Even in Hong Kong, we'll see it. But of course, even if we think of ourselves as too sophisticated for something like that, or if we think of idol worship as too superstitious for us, none of us are immune to the challenge of idolatry. Tim Keller famously described it like this. "Each culture is dominated by its own set of idols. Each one has its shrines, whether office towers, spas and gyms, studios or stadiums, where sacrifices must be made in order to procure the blessings of the good life and ward off disaster." He gives different examples. One of them is this. "We may not actually burn incense to Artemis, but when money and career are raised to cosmic proportions, we perform a kind of child sacrifice, neglecting family and community to achieve a higher place in business and gain more wealth and prestige." These are challenging words, aren't they? See, there's nothing wrong with success. Not even anything wrong in pursuing success. But when success becomes your everything, well, that is going to ruin you. That is a completely different ball game. Of course, it's not just success and financial gain. It can be any area of life, any number of things. As Keller would describe it, it's taking this good thing and making it into an ultimate thing. And of course, whatever it is we build our life on, if it isn't the living God, it will promise us so much. It promises life. This is the good life. But of course, it cannot deliver. God alone is the giver of life. See, these Thessalonian Christians, they were steeped in a culture that was filled with idols. But by the grace of God, they turned their backs on it. You see, this dynamic that Paul describes here as he summarizes their story. They turned to God from idols. It was a decisive break. It was a complete direction change. No longer would they be facing this way towards the idols. They turned their backs on them now to serve the one true living God. That's the work that God had done in their lives. And they now wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Their sights were not set on those idols. That's not what their horizons were filled with anymore. No, their sights were set firmly on King Jesus, who is coming back. That's what they looked forward to. Actually, the return of Jesus will be a theme that comes up every single chapter in 1 Thessalonians. They lived their lives in front of that backdrop. This was how their life was orientated now. It was their posture in life. It's what they longed for. It's what they vested their hopes in. Do you see how radical this changes? It is transformation. This is the work that God had done in their lives. This is their story. This is the story of everyone who has come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian believer, I mentioned earlier, this will still be of real relevance to you. Because as you see the difference that the gospel makes in our lives, it will help us understand what it means to be a Christian. You see, following Jesus isn't like taking up a hobby. It isn't like adopting some new routines at the start of a new year. It isn't about adding something into your life. It's so much more than that. It's more wonderful than that. It is a fundamental reorientation of your entire life. Paul describes it here, turning away from basing your lives on anything other than the living God. These things that promise so much and yet cannot deliver. It means turning away from that and instead entrusting ourselves to the one true living God, the one who created all things, the one who has given us life, breath, and everything. Friends, there is something that each of us have to reckon with. God is fully deserving of all our honor, all our glory, all our praise. And yet in the twistedness of our hearts, we end up founding our lives upon created things instead of the Creator. He's blessed us with all these wonderful gifts to enjoy in life, and yet we settle for these gifts and we spurn the giver. We turn our backs on the giver of life. And yet wonderfully, in his kindness, this same God has provided a way for us to be rescued, that we might not face his wrath. You see, when Jesus Christ died, he suffered that wrath in our place for all who would come to put their faith and trust in him. That those who are now found in him can look to that future with absolute confidence that there is not a single drop of wrath left for them to face. That is the assurance we can have as Christian believers. Friends, if you've not yet come to put your faith and trust in him, will you do that today? And friends, if you have, will you let this fuel your thanksgiving? Will you let this fuel your thanksgiving? We mentioned now that this story summarized here is each of our stories. As we gather this morning, we'll come from different backgrounds. We'll have different stories to tell. We have different journeys of how we got to this point in time. And yet, if we have come to know Jesus, this is our story. And when we get that, oh, it will fuel our thanksgiving. Put it this way, if there is anything inside you that still holds to the idea that your conversion was up to you, if there's anything inside of you that has the audacity to kind of cling to the idea that we deserved to be welcomed in as God's people, well, that is going to lead your heart to sing, "Aren't I Great?" That is going to be the anthem of your life. But when you remember that we would be nowhere if we were left to our own devices. When it sinks in that it is only by the grace of God that we have turned from idols and come to serve the true and living God. When we see the magnitude of what God has done in our lives, well, that is when our heart's anthem will become thanks be to God. Friends, will you let this fuel your thanksgiving? And if this is what we give thanks for, well, surely it will be what we pray for. Here's my logic. If this is what Paul effusively, unashamedly gives thanks for in these Thessalonians' lives, if this is what he affirms in them, encourages in them, well, surely it's what we want to see in our lives more and more. And we want to see this description here reflected in our lives more and more day by day. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it became increasingly evident that we are those who have turned from idols and who now serve the living and true God, that we are those who wait for King Jesus to return? Wouldn't it be wonderful if our life together was characterized by a work produced by faith, a labor prompted by love, an endurance inspired by hope in Jesus? Wouldn't it be wonderful if ambassador was known for holding on to the gospel of Jesus Christ, even when things were difficult? Wouldn't it be wonderful if that led to others coming to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Of course, that's what Paul puts his finger on here, isn't it? And we skipped over it already in verses 7 and 8, but let's come back to it now. And actually, this is something that's really struck me afresh this time as I've come to prepare. See, not only does the gospel make a real difference in our lives, but incredibly, our lives can make a real difference to the gospel going out. Verse 7, "And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it." You see, Paul gives thanks for how they made a real difference to the gospel going out. In fact, as you trace the logic through, this stands as the high point of Paul's thanksgiving. And what does he highlight? Well, they became a model. The idea here is that they were like this mold that influences, that shapes others. They became this pattern to follow. These young, beleaguered Christians had become influencers. And their reach was wide. Macedonia and Achaia. Thessalonica was the capital of the province of Macedonia. Achaia was the province of the south. North and south of Greece, the word spread. And I love the way it's described here. It's translated as, "It rang out from them." The idea is that the gospel message echoed through the region. The good news of Jesus Christ reverberated through the land. This is how one scholar describes it. "It was bursting at the seams and could not be contained." So much so that it even had an impact on the great apostle Paul's ministry. Do you see that right at the end in verse 8? "Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it." Maybe Paul came across some people, he tried to preach the gospel to them, but the gospel had already got there. Or at the very least, the ground was tilled before he got there. Either way, their lives had made a real difference to the gospel going out. And one of the things that has really struck me this week is that it is not just their words that made a difference, but their lives as well. Now, presumably they spoke about the gospel. Presumably they shared the good news with others. They were ready to give an answer for the hope they had. They proclaimed the excellencies of him who called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. They would have proclaimed the gospel, but it was also backed up by their lives. It was backed up by the way they lived. You see, verse 7 and 8 here, it describes the spread of the gospel message, but they flow out of verse 6. See, verse 7 and 8, they are the result of what we find in verse 6. And what was verse 6 about? What we saw earlier. They describe how these Christian believers received the message in the midst of affliction, how they remained faithful to it even as they faced hardship. They were faithfully clinging on to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that made a difference to the gospel going out. Again, it's not that they didn't find it hard, that they just sort of took it in their stride as if it was nothing big. They weren't these superheroes that never broke a sweat. These were just ordinary believers. And it is the lives of ordinary believers holding on to the gospel that made a real difference to the gospel going out. Again, this scholar describes it like this: when a group of Christians faces trials with joyous faith, unbelievers take notice, because it is an amazing exception to the way the unbelieving world faces suffering. Such faithful living shows the supernatural power of God. That's what we see here in the Thessalonians. We see it throughout history. Having an impact for the sake of the gospel, it isn't reserved for missionaries. It isn't reserved for those in full-time ministry. It isn't reserved for those who have a big influence on others. Chances are, for these Thessalonians, they probably didn't feel significant as they clung on to Jesus Christ. They probably didn't think of themselves as achieving something massive out there in the world. Chances are, they didn't think of themselves as laying out an example that would spread across the region, that would spread down the centuries. No, they probably thought of themselves as just clinging on for dear life as they held on to the good news of Jesus Christ. And that is precisely the point. That is what they were known for, as those who faithfully clung to the gospel of Jesus Christ despite the challenges. And that is what resulted in the gospel going out. Friends, as we close, this is good news for us, because it means that even our lives can make a real difference to the gospel going out. Many of us will love to hear or read stories of those who are faithful witnesses for Jesus Christ, those who stand distinctive in different spheres of life, those who influence others for the sake of our King. But if we're honest, as we think about our own lives, we feel as if no one's going to look at us and think, wow, here is an example of someone valiantly standing for Christ in the public sphere. And no one's going to write a book about us or make a movie about us. Now, when they look at us, what do they see? Someone struggling. You know, not denying Christ, not turning from him, but struggling as we cling on to him with everything we have. Well, here's the encouragement. You might not feel impressive. You might not feel like you are being a big influence on others. But that does not mean that you have been consigned to the sidelines of God's purposes. Because even through the lives of ordinary believers, God will spread his good news to the world. It's an encouragement to hold on. Even if it feels unimpressive, even if it looks unimpressive, because we know that the living God can use even that to spread the good news to others. What a prospect that from here, ambassador, the message might ring out across the region, across the world, to those that we can't even imagine coming to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that they might turn from idols and come to serve the living and true God and to wait for Jesus, to come alongside us and to wait for our King to return with absolute confidence that we will not face judgment. What a prospect. Friends, this week, as we put one foot in front of the other, following Jesus, even we can be part of what God is doing in the world. God is transforming lives through the gospel. It's made a real difference in our lives. And now our lives can make a real difference to the gospel going out. And so as we finish, let me use these words from verse 4. Brothers and sisters, loved by God, will you cling to Jesus this week? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of opening up your word that even as we read these words that were written so long ago, first to other people, that these words of encouragement can be words of encouragement to us today. We thank you for your work in our lives. We know that it is all by your grace. And so we want to thank you and praise you and pray that by the power of your Spirit, you will be at work in us now, that we might be quick to give you thanks, and that as we cling to Jesus, others might come to know him for themselves. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.